As for how we have arrived at such an obscure book, the book of Malachi, I think it'll become clear as we go. So the text this morning is Malachi 1:6, and it's kind of hard to call it a book because it's got about 53 verses, but it is a book. Malachi isn't quite as cool as Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, who only had 20-some verses, but they're impactful. They're God's word. About 86% of the time, it's God's voice speaking in the book of Malachi. And he begins, he says, I'm in verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, speaking to the clergy, to the priests at the time, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? So God is wondering, if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my reverence? Where's the reverence that you should have for me? The proposition for you today is, God asked his people way back in the 5th century, about 26 and a half centuries ago, where his honor was. And he's still asking you and I today the same question. Where's my honor? The history of this book is that it was written about 80 to 100 years after the Jewish exiles from Judah began returning to Jerusalem. They were exiled to Babylon. The Babylonian captivity ended gradually between 537 BC and 445 BC. The book of Malachi was written somewhere around 433 BC. The Lord had certainly shown his love, first by rescuing the children of Israel from the Egyptian captivity, then by moving on the hearts of pagan rulers to gain their release from Babylon. You might recall that the Jews were taken into captivity in the first place due to their pervasive idolatry, that is, their persistent and flagrant worship of false gods, as opposed to worshiping God Almighty. Have you ever worshipped false gods? I have. I mean, I have. Have you ever put anything before God in terms of priority? I'm guilty of using the first fruits of my awake time in the morning to check my Google notifications before checking with God. Anybody? I am guilty of running headlong into a day without praying, indeed, for more than one day without praying. Anybody else? I'm guilty of allowing untoward thoughts to fester in my mind instead of casting them away. And the reason? Because I like those thoughts. The fleshy part of me likes those thoughts. Anybody else? Misery loves company. You want to join me on that one? Well, God's people, 26 and a half centuries ago, were so heinously rebellious towards him that he raised up King Nebuchadnezzar to take them into captivity. What was God's effort? So imagine, they have started trickling back into Jerusalem from this captivity, and it took them about 90 years to migrate back in gradually. And God's gave an effort. God's people have a long history of being pursued by God, yet resisting him. The rebuilding of the second temple was urged upon the people soon after they began returning from Babylon. Haggai, in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it read this way: "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Have you ever had thoughts like that? Yeah, I know he's got this priority for me to do, but I don't think it's time. These people have made that decision. Then verse 3, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So God has already set his priority. I want my temple built. I want to be in the center of you as I was as you traveled in tents and encampments and moved from place to place. Remember, my tent was in the center of your community as you camped through the nights. Get busy building my temple, yet you're saying no. Is it a time for you to dwell in those paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. Notice how I'm resisting you. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You've sown all this seed, but look at your harvest is small. But you never have enough. You drink, but you never are full. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Why? Because you've decided I'm not the priority. This is God the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophet Haggai to those 26 and a half centuries ago, but speaking to me, but speaking to you today. The question is, are we seeking first the kingdom of God individually? Is Jay going to wake up tomorrow and check his Google notifications before he goes to the Word? Is Jay going to give the first fruit of his strength tomorrow to whatever else he can? Will he come in here and work out first? Or will he give prayer to the Lord first? Will he study his Word first? Will he ask God to save so-and-so and bring someone else back from backsliding first? Or will he go about building his paneled houses and caring for his own priorities instead? Zechariah and Haggai together also were calling forth the people in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God. They were encouraging it to happen. That is, in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So they urged them to build the temple, and indeed they did. In Ezra 6, verses 13 through 15, again, it reads, these two being mentioned together, these two prophets, then according, verse 13, Ezra chapter 6, to the word sent by Darius the king, Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar, Bazane, and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And even though all of that was happening and the finishing of God's temple did occur, they were still apathetic. And their apathy caused the temple to be rebuilt 20 years later because of their apathy. In other words, even though there's good preaching, even though there's good learning, even though the class is going well back here and the word's coming forth out here, and you're listening to your favorite radio program and Alistair Begg is tickling your ear, and John MacArthur is speaking the truth you want to hear, and David Jeremiah is pontificating like he's never done before, they're still not motivated to seek the Lord, even though they have these awesome and significant prophets speaking to them. They're not moved to make God's priority their priority. Zechariah called for a deeper spiritual life amongst the believers. In Zechariah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. With all of this good teaching, with all of this great preaching, still the people and even the leaders, even the prophets, the priests, some of them are still on the sideline. In Malachi 3:13, Malachi 3:13 through 15, it reads, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Because God has a different time clock than we do, because we've been praying for 40 or 50 years for that child to be saved, because we have a burden that doesn't seem to go away, we will act just as these people do. We will be dismissive and we will be angry and we will mock God because he hasn't come through when we thought it should happen. By now, if it was going to happen, it should have happened, and it hasn't happened." So the proposition question is still to you today. It's for me, like I began from the outset to say, are you putting him first? Where's his honor? Where is his weight? In other words, where is his veneration? Where is his passion from you towards him? And in order to put this all together, what do you need? What do you need? You need, as one writer said, a beautiful proposition. You need a beautiful goal. And what's the beautiful goal? To be consistent, to wake up tomorrow morning, I want you to ask yourself before the night's over tonight, and maybe every night thereafter, a different question. Lord, did I give you honor today? Did I give you the first of my strength today? Did I give you the first of my time today? That's the question you should wake up asking, go to bed asking, and check in with yourself every day. But you're going to need a beautiful cause. And here's the beautiful cause. In Revelation 4:11, you know this very well. We sing songs about this using these lyrics in verse 11 in chapter 4. Found in the verse, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He's worthy because he's the creator. He's worthy of our time and our energy and the first fruits of it because he's sovereign. Because every breath, the scripture says, in him we move and live and have our being. And when, if he were to move just an inch, you'd be dead. He's worthy, therefore, of our first efforts, of our passion, of all of our strength. So the call, if you detect a lack of honor and veneration and reverence for God within your lives, is a call to repentance, which is, as Eugene Peterson reminds us, the first word in Christian emigration. He wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, and he says that repentance is the first word in Christian immigration. You're immigrating towards heaven. This earth is not your home. You're just a passing through. He says it sets us, this repentance, on a journey traveling in the light. It is repentance, a rejection that is also an acceptance. I'm rejecting one thing, I'm accepting another. It is a leaving that develops into an arriving. I'm leaving one thought and one habit and one thing that I used to do, and I'm arriving at another. I'm changing as I'm asking his help and walking with him. It is a yes to God after saying no to the world. I say no. I mortify the deeds of my flesh by saying no, a hearty no to the flesh, and a yes. And someone once said that every decision you make marks your soul. We forget the fact that everything counts, and it amounts as I keep making the right decision. It creates a character in me to the place where it becomes natural eventually for me to keep walking that way. So did you give him your best? I want you to think about it tonight. I know you're going to watch those football games. I'm not talking about that. It's okay, and he's okay with you watching. You can watch the Detroit game. You can watch the Kansas City game. He's fine with that. But did you give him your best? You want to start querying yourself. Not the blind and the lame sacrifices as they were doing in the book of Malachi. Not the leftovers, but the first, the best, the first fruits of your attention, the first fruits of your strength. Father, help us be the men and the women that give the best to you. Help me. I stand here as the priest in that passage anyway, and God forbid that I wake up to a Google notification any other morning from now on. Before I see your face, before I seek your priorities, Father, help us each to have it in our hearts and our minds to seek you first. And we can't do it, Lord, except if we remember our beautiful motivation in Revelation 4:11. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Would you stand with Ron, please? And after he prays the prayer, we're going to interlude again for 15 minutes. Fellowship hall, reconvene. I hope all of you stay that can stay.